thank you again for being here tonight. And as David said, we are grateful for the presence of all of you that have come. And if you're visiting with us, thank you for gracing us tonight with your presence. And we hope and trust that God will bless you as a result of spending time with us tonight in the study of God's Word. If you will be turning to the book of John chapter 16 and verse 7. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. And if you were to talk to people about the Holy Spirit, for some reason or another, people have a lot of misconceptions about the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us, however, that the Holy Spirit was coexistent with God and the Son in the very beginning of time. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And the word "our" there has a plural meaning, and it really comes from the Hebrew word, and the word is Elohim. And it talks about the plurality of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we begin to think that the Holy Spirit was something new to the New Testament, which is not the case at all. Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and following there that our prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's why we believe that the Old Testament was equally inspired by the Spirit of God, just as the New Testament is. And when Paul would write to the early church in the book of 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and he would say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work, he actually was talking about primarily the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, we know that that would embrace and include the entirety of the Word of God, all of those books that were canonized and put in what we call a book, chapter, and verse form. Now, all of it was really inspired by the Holy Spirit. And every word that you read in the Bible are words that came from God. They didn't come from men, and that's what Peter said. Our prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but it came as a result of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So tonight, because of all the misconceptions that people have about the Holy Spirit, I want to bring a lesson on the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit by a number of names. There is less known today about the Holy Spirit than we know about the Father and the Son. Seemingly, a lot of people know a lot about God. If you were to read through the Bible, you would trace the finger of God from the very dawn of creation all the way down through and inclusive of the book of Revelation, of events that took place, of events that were then happening to the church during the Roman Empire, and then of events that would later come to pass, like we read about in Revelation 22, and we read about the great white throne judgment in the 20th chapter, verse 8 through 11, and the book of Revelation, or you were to read about the coming bride, that is heaven, in the book of Revelation chapter 21. When he describes the celestial city where there are no more tears or no more heartaches, and all those things are yet to come. So we know a lot about the Holy Spirit, but we don't know as much about the Spirit as we know about God, nor do we know as much about the Spirit as we know about Jesus. Most young people in Bible classes are taught a lot about Jesus. From the very onset of his incarnation in human form, when he is born into this world in that little place called Bethlehem, all the way through the Calvary experience and even the resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, and all the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. There have been many, many lessons taught. Last year in Bible, Children's Bible Hour, they were taught a series of lessons on the life of Christ. And what we're doing here in our Bible class on Sunday morning here in the auditorium, we're dealing with the commandments of Jesus Christ, and there are so many of them. And someday you and I are going to give an account to the commandments of Christ. We know a lot about Jesus, a lot about the Father, but very little about the Holy Spirit. Some people refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy It. Well, the Holy Spirit is a personality. It's a person. just like God is a person and like Jesus is a person. He is called the Comforter, if you will. There are many thoughts and many things to be said about this great Comforter of God. Now, why do you suppose God would call him the Comforter? Have you ever really stopped to think about that? Well, I think it is true because in New Testament times, when Jesus is getting ready to leave the presence of his disciples, they were troubled. They were upset about a lot of things. But Jesus, over in the, and I want to read this over in the 14th chapter of the book of John, beginning in verse 25, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, if you were to move over to the 16th chapter of the book of John, you would find additional words concerning this Holy Spirit that was to come. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit was not in existence even when Jesus gave these words. The Holy Spirit was active and alive, always has been, always will be. Now, but what he is saying is that you're going to see a working and an intervention of the Spirit that you may have never really comprehended in your mind. He is going to bring comfort to the disciples because they're going through this trauma about the death of their Savior. He is going to die. Their Messiah, their leader, is going to be taken away from them. But he says, "I'm not going to leave you without comfort." Much is said in the Bible about the Son and about the Father, but not about the Holy Spirit. God is referred to as Jehovah Jireh. That is, he is the Lord who will provide. Genesis chapter 22, and he did with Abraham and Isaac, did he not? If you look back in the Old Testament, you'll find that God was a God of provision. He always took care of his children. It is said of Jesus, by the way, in the book of John chapter 10 and verse 7, that he is the door of the sheep. Jesus provided as well. When people were hungry on a mountainside, Jesus could take a young boy's lunch and feed thousands as a result of a miraculous working by the hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus that we become a part of God's flock. But there are many misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people today who believe that the Holy Spirit empowers people to speak in tongues. There are some who believe today that the Holy Spirit empowers them to change God's divine arrangement for worship. There are those who believe that the Spirit has spoken to them and told them certain things that you do not read or find in the Word of God. Let me tell you something right up front here, and I hope you get this. God will never, ever allow the Holy Spirit to lead you beyond where the Word of God teaches you. It is not going to happen. And when someone comes along and says, "Well, I know the Spirit, I know God through His Word says that here's how we are to worship. We are to observe the Lord's Supper, that we are to sing, making music in our hearts unto the Lord, and that we are to baptize men in water for the forgiveness of their sin." No one has the right to come behind what the Holy Spirit has given and say, "The Holy Spirit led me in this direction to alter, amend, augment, and change what God has said." It isn't going to happen. Not going to happen. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." Matthew 24 and verse 35. Now, there are several passages that I want us to look at here as we go along with this thought of the Holy Spirit actually being a comforter. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5. Paul says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest upon human wisdom, but upon God's power." Now think about that a moment. Paul is not saying, hey, I'm anything of myself. He's not saying, I don't want you to trust in me, but I want you to trust in the Word of God. Why do you think God gave us the Bible if he doesn't want us to follow it? It doesn't make sense, does it? It is the GPS, if you will, that leads us to heaven. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell within us. I believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I believe when the Apostle Peter would stand up before those on Pentecost and preach that a man is to repent of his sin and be baptized, he said that you may receive the forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and your children and all of those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He is called the Comforter. Jesus referred to the Comforter as another Comforter. Christ was a Comforter. He brings comfort to us. But the word another comes from the Greek word allos. Now that doesn't really mean a lot to you, but it simply means another of the same kind. Now that's really what it's talking about. And so when the Holy Spirit would come to the apostles, and we know how that Spirit came in a form that they had never seen it before. Do you remember after the ascension of Christ, and Christ goes back to heaven to be with the Father, he told them to go into Jerusalem and wait for the power that was to come from up on high. Let me ask y'all a question. Are y'all hot? I am too. Just wanted to make sure it was all right. Now, but he said that they were to go into Jerusalem and wait for the power that was to come from up on high. They did go into Jerusalem and they waited. And the Holy Spirit came upon them in a form likened unto flaming tongues of fire. Now that's exactly what happened. And the Bible says that they spoke with other tongues. Now, it was not some kind of gibberish like many of those in Pentecostalism today teach, or many of those in glossolalia, or the concept of speaking in tongues has relationship to. But it was actually languages that could be understood, that were audible to those who were there. Now, there's a big argument in today's religious world about whether or not they actually spoke in their native language because they were of Galilee and everybody just heard it in their own tongue, or did they actually, each one of them, speak in a different language where they could be understood? And it really is immaterial because they all heard it and they all understood it. Factually speaking, there were 17 different nations that were represented there on the day of Pentecost. They were gathered from every nation under heaven, the Bible says. And when the Holy Spirit came, they began to speak in words that could be understood and words that were given by God. And then Peter went back and said, I want you to know that what you see unfolding before your very eyes today is a prophecy that went back hundreds of years prior to in the book of Joel chapter 2. And it was exactly right. And so when we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there's some today that believe that the Holy Spirit empowers us to speak in tongues. Not true. Paul would later write to the Corinthian brethren and say unto them, I would rather speak what? One word that can be understood than to speak 10,000 words in an unknown language. Now, these were actual languages. As I said, it wasn't just a bunch of gibberish or, I guess, static language. It was just languages that were actually audible and understood by those who heard them. Now, this Holy Spirit that we read about in the Bible is called the Comforter. And he would bring comfort to the disciples who had witnessed their Savior leaving them. Because many of them thought, no doubt, at that particular time, all hope is gone. But the Holy Spirit came to give comfort. And you know what? The Spirit of God gives us comfort today. I've heard people say, well, we still have what we call the gift of knowledge. You ever heard people say that? You see on television, you've watched much of the, or many of the religious programs are on television today, like Benny Hinn and, you know, Jimmy Swaggart. I mean, you could go on to talk about all these folks here. And but anyway, they talk about the fact that they have been given the gift of knowledge. Now, what they're talking about, if you've ever heard them, do this. They will say, now, right now, I'm having the gift of knowledge, and there is a lady up in Chicago, Illinois, who has a cramp in her leg. Or she has a pain in her back. Now, I don't believe the Spirit empowers me to know what's going on in Chicago. He don't even inspire me to know what's going on in Palestine. Now, what I'm telling you, folks, God, and I'm not real sure that was the gift of knowledge that he's talking about anyway. Some of these religious prognosticators have run wild with this thing about the Holy Spirit. There are some who believe that the Holy Spirit empowers them to lay on hands and heal people. I don't believe that. I believe that healing comes as a direct result of an answer of prayer that God has asked us to pray. Now, even over in the book of James says, if any of you is sick, let him send for the elders, that he may anoint them with oil and pray over them. But I want you to notice that it's not the anointing of oil that causes a person to get well. But he says, but the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not even the laying on of hands. But we got a lot of folks in the religious world today that believe that it is and that people are gifted to be able to do that. Now, mind you, I do believe that the apostles had that power and the ones upon whom they laid their hands could have that power. But beyond that, no one had that power to do that. The reason I know that is because of a little passage found over in the book of Acts chapter 8. It occurred in the story or in the setting of the Apostle Peter and a man named Simon who was a sorcerer. Simon had tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He had seen, notice this, the Bible says that he saw through the laying on of hands that the Holy Spirit was given. How was it given? Through the laying on of hands on those who had that Spirit, who were gifted of God to be able to give it or transmit it. You and I do not have that power today. Now, the Holy Spirit is a comforter, as we've mentioned here already. He comforts us in a lot of ways. He comforts us through the Word. He brings comfort to our heart. Now, that's enough said about him being the comforter, but I want to talk to you in a little bit also about the fact that he is referred to as the Spirit of life, the Spirit of life. For in the book of Romans chapter 8, and I want us to begin in verse 2, the Bible talks about, in verse 5, the Bible talks about him being the one who is that Spirit of light. Let me read it for you. The Bible says, people who live following their sinful selves think only about what they want. Now, I'm reading from a different translation than the King James. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about what the Spirit wants them to do. If your thinking is controlled by your sinful self, then there is spiritual death. But if your thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. And why is this true? Because anyone who is thinking is controlled by their sinful self is against God. They refuse to obey God's law, and really they're not able to obey it. Those who are ruled by their sinful selves cannot please God. But if you are not ruled by your sinful selves, you're ruled by the Spirit. He says, and if that Spirit of God really lives in you, but whosoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So I believe as God's children, we ought to be ruled by the Spirit. And I really believe that we ought to be ruled by the Word of God. God gives us His Word. And it gives direction. The Bible says, entrance into thy word gives direction. David said that in the Old Testament, but it certainly is true even in the New as well. We must follow the teaching of God. And as I said, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead you beyond what the Word actually says. Now, I know there are a lot of people that argue against that, but I'm telling you, it is just not true. The Spirit delivers the law, according to James 1 and verse 25. And if there was no law, there would be no sin, Romans 5 and verse 13. Sin is a violation of the law. The second thing the Spirit does is that it imparts life. He is the Spirit of life. Now, let me tell you one other thing. Thirdly, he is referred to as the Spirit of truth. Of truth. John 16 and verse 13 teaches that. That he is the Spirit of truth. He is going to guide them into all truth. He is. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Listen to this passage, if you will, and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And so when you read in the book of Revelation about the things that are yet to come to pass, it is because the Spirit of God had led John when he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos to write these things. These did not come from John, but they came from the Holy Spirit. And when you read about the coming judgment of God, when Paul wrote about it in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where he talked about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or when Paul talked about heaven, Paul was being inspired by this Spirit of truth. For again, 2 Peter chapter 1 says that our prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. And then in that little book of Jude, only one little chapter there, but in verse 3 it says that we are to contend earnestly for the truth that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. Listen to that. Once and for all. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of grace. I can't think of anything that describes God any more than the Spirit of grace. God is a God of grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? The Bible teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. The grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, hath appeared unto all men. Paul talks about it in every epistle that he writes to the early church. And we have oftentimes trod underfoot the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29 says something about it. Listen to what he says. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite, listen to this, unto the Spirit. You see that big S? That's not little S. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Who hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You know, sometimes people often ask the question, have I committed the unpardonable sin? You know, sometimes people look at their life and they think, well, maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. Have I or have I not? What is the unpardonable sin anyway? What is the sin against the Holy Spirit? And what is that sin against the Holy Spirit that John writes about and says, I say that you shouldn't pray for it, the sin unto death? It certainly is not stealing. It certainly is not adultery. It is not murder. Christ prayed for those who would murder him. He prayed for those who lied against him. It's not the sin of homosexuality, and even though it's a despicable sin in the sight of God, just as the sin of adultery is and the sin of murder is. But the unpardonable sin is rejection of that Holy Spirit and the teaching of Christ and doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Folks, that's the unpardonable sin. And as long as people live and as long as people are able to accept the Word of God, there is forgiveness. But when a person dies in a situation where he has done despite unto the Spirit of grace and he has rejected Christ, he has committed the unpardonable sin. Because God isn't going to pardon you in that hour of judgment. Your hour of grace has come to an end. It has. This designation of grace, or the Spirit of grace, identifies the Holy Spirit as involved in providing grace, the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. Titus chapter 2. But then the Holy Spirit is referred to, last of all, as the Spirit of glory. The Spirit of glory. Now, what does he really mean by that? You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible and you read about the Holy Spirit and the things the Bible has to say about the Spirit, people were actually given names that identified them and what they were related to. And certainly that was the case of Jesus. There were many metaphors that were used to describe our Savior. He was the shepherd. He was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. He was the living water. He is the bread of life. We could go on. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, He is the Spirit of glory. Now I want to read a passage also in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible has this to say about the Spirit. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, He says, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Some people ask me, they say, do you really believe the Holy Spirit lives in you? The Bible says He does. Except you be reprobate. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Spirit does live within us. Did you know the Bible says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It is said of the church, and it is said of the individual, 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Holy Spirit lives within the body, the collective body, but He also lives within us. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to say that you don't believe that the Holy Spirit lives within you is just certainly a misnomer. The Spirit does live within us. And I believe that God does, through His Holy Spirit, enable us to live for Him. I couldn't live for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I believe the Holy Spirit does lead me. And I believe He does guide me. But He guides me through His Word and through His great love. The dual nature of shame and glory and suffering is equal to the dual nature of wisdom and foolishness of the gospel. Do you know that? The Bible talks about the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel in the book of 1 Corinthians, but it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's just terminology that was used there. The foolishness, it's not really an act in foolishness for us to preach the gospel, but to some it's foolish. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. I thank God every day for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God every day for my Savior as well. And that He is my Lord. You know, I wish we could go on here tonight to talk about even sins against the Spirit. But there are some very grievous sins that we can commit against the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you don't quench the Spirit of God. That is, you don't cut it off. Let me tell you how that happens. When you hear the Word of God and you don't act upon it, you quenched it. You just cut it off and said no to the Spirit. And that's a very serious thing. That's why when people know they ought to get right with God and they don't get right with God, they've quenched the Spirit. They've added to their sin. The Bible says you don't grieve the Spirit whereunto you were sealed unto the day of redemption. And when you hear the words of the Holy Spirit and you look at your life and see your sinful condition, the way that many of us live is that we live to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can lie unto the Holy Spirit, as was the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Well, we could go on and on, and don't want to belabor the issue, but I do want to tell you tonight that the Holy Spirit is very much alive. And I believe that the Spirit should live in the heart of every Christian who is alive. And I hope that someday when we stand before Him, that, you know, that word Holy Spirit means, it comes from the Greek word parakletos, which means one who stands by. And right now, the Holy Spirit's standing right by me. I'm going to tell you He is. But He's standing by you too. And those of us who are Christians. And someday, in that hour of judgment, when God shall judge the hearts and the secrets of all men, I hope that we'll be privileged, and I really believe that we will be able to greet the Holy Spirit personally, just as we'll greet our Savior and come to a knowledge of the mystery of God. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. So I hope that as we sing this song of encouragement and invitation tonight, as you think about your relationship with God, how long would you keep doing that? Will it change? When will it change? And as a Christian, you know perhaps maybe the sinfulness of your own heart tonight. Are you turning God off? I hope you don't. We're going to sing the song of encouragement and invitation our brother has selected. And as we sing that song, it gives all of us an opportunity to think about our soul salvation, our relationship with God, and our relationship with the Spirit. Let us stand and let us sing.